Well, good morning. God's peace to each and every one of you. Nice to see you all here. Nice to see the balcony full. And we know there's a lot of people traveling and camping and getting the last minute things in before summer, believe it or not, comes to an end. Crazy when you start thinking about it. For our sermon text for this 11th Sunday after Pentecost, we're going to read from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 21. And you can remain seated. Yeah, let's do this. Let's actually understand and know we can honor God whether we're standing, sitting, dancing, whatever it may be. The Gospel of John, a very familiar part of Scripture, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, continuing in Jesus' name. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because of their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. They were wrought in God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, praising and thanking you for the gift of life. Father, we thank you for the ability to come here and to worship you. And we thank you, Father, that you have called us to such a wonderful relationship, where you are the provider, and we are the receivers. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very, very popular part of Scripture. And I know I've talked about this on many different occasions, but I want you to think about it. Out of all the Scripture that you hear about, the verses that you see published, or even, as we've talked about many times before, if you watch a sporting event or some other big event, they have it printed. And I think that's powerful. It's extremely powerful that you can take John 3:16, put it on a poster board, hold it up on television somewhere, and I would say 90% of the people know what it means. But the question that I would have for us is, do we believe that? Not only do we stand up for it and understand that we can promote it, do we, in essence, believe that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we believe that? If we are able to claim that as a victory for ourselves, and we praise and we thank God for this victory for ourselves, can we also believe it for another? That if it is possible for an individual such as myself to be received and to receive the bountiful grace of God in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, then it is possible for the next guy. This text picks up after Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Nicodemus was no lightweight. Nicodemus was very, very educated. He was a great, in reality, ruler even in the temples. So he was not just some Joe Schmo. But he came to Jesus. And he asked, what can I do? What can I do that I would have eternal life? And isn't that the great question in this world? Whether or not people are Christians or not, they want to know what they can do to live. Our whole life really revolves around the aspect of living. We get up in the morning and we do what we do for what purpose? To live. All of creation in reality does this. You know, you hear the statement of busy as a bee, busy as a beaver, whatever it may be. Oh, I'm Dr. Seuss. But the fact of it is that all of creation is in the motion of continually trying to survive. To survive. Nicodemus really wants to survive. Because he understands of an afterlife. He understands that life is much more than just here upon this earth. They understood the fallen nature of human beings. They understood in reality from the old books of how creation came about, how it became corrupted, all of this stuff. And Nicodemus wanted to know, how can I continue to live? For an individual and a healthy understanding and a healthy mind, living is a gift where you desire to continue in it and to understand the everlasting life, to understand the life hereafter, is even all the more of a blessing and a gift. Nicodemus says, how can I do this? Jesus says, you must be born again. Would all of Nicodemus' greatest understandings and understandings of the Old Testament, he turns around and he says, what? How am I to do that? Am I to physically now enter into, you know, my mother's womb at such a late age to be born again? Jesus marvels at this. He talks about new life in the Holy Spirit by the power of baptism. He goes into great detail. But he's talking about what Paul so powerfully speaks about in his writings also, is dying to self. And living in Him. To have this new life in Jesus Christ. To understand ourselves as new creatures by faith through grace. And that's really where this text comes in the aspect of faith. Faith is the key ingredient. Faith is such a powerful force that I of myself, by my reason and by my own natural ability, cannot grasp it. But faith is a seed that is given by God the Father through the power of His Holy Spirit to the one that hears and receives. How much faith? Isn't that another question? You know, we have individuals that, you know, come across in life and they say, well, if a little is good, more has got to be better. You remember a little story about Peter? And Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And Peter turns around and he looks at Jesus and he's like, and this is my word, so take it with a grain of salt. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's not going to wash my feet. That's a slave's job. He can't do this. But Jesus was serving. And he gets to Christ. Christ gets to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And he actually says, you will never wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. When Peter hears that, what does he say? He says very plainly, not just my feet, but everything else. Hose me down. Clean me 100%. And that's how human beings think. That if a little is good, a lot more has got to be better. And then we have a tendency in the aspect of faith trying to build up our faith, trying to make it better, trying to make ourselves go through routines or rituals that will make us all the greater Christians. But what does Scripture say about faith? Even the faith of the grain of a mustard. It is that gift that God gives. It's not a performance of man. It's not the ability of man. But rather, it is the work of God in an individual's life that encourages them, that builds them up, that allows them to see the greatest gift ever. So then he turns around, and we have to go to our text, because that's why we're here, right? I read a text, we've got to go through it. But you've got to have a little bit of homework before that. You have to see this in context. It's still dealing with Nicodemus. Jesus shares very openly, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And this is a powerful statement. What is this lifting up? I believe he's very much referencing even his cross. That he will, in reality, become the very object of sin. We don't like to hear that. That Jesus Christ will take his place upon Golgotha, upon that cross, in representation, in reality of all the human race, that he will receive upon himself the sin debt of this world. That he will be the sin of this world. That he will pay the penalty of the sin of this world. And that's why I think it's very interesting how he brings this into context of the Old Testament understanding. When the children were wandering in the wilderness and they started to bemoan and begrudge God and Moses, and they started saying, "You're bringing us out in the wilderness to kill us." Where God had showed them all the plagues. God had revealed to them his plan that they would be set free from Egypt. Where God in reality led them by a pillar. Where God had opened the Red Sea. Where God had provided manna. Where God had provided quails. Where they wandered for years and years and years, and their own shoes didn't even wear out. God had revealed time and time again that he would be their provision, that he would see them through, that he would not let them flounder. But then it got to be so long. Now where is God? It got to be so long that though they begged for bread and God provided, it got to be old. And they started to bemoan. They doubted God. They doubted Moses. They forgot the miracles of past. God sent a fiery serpent. And these copper-colored serpents came across to the children of Israel, and they started biting them. And they were poisonous. And the people realized they messed up. Life wasn't that bad. They had family. They had food. They had raiment. They had protection. But they bit the hand that fed them. Then they go to Moses and they ask him, "Please talk to God. Because we blew it." He does. Long story short, he does. And God tells Moses, "You fashion a serpent out of brass, and you take that serpent, you hang it upon a pole, and then whoever looks upon that serpent, they will be killed. They will not die." It wasn't the serpent that killed them. They had to look upon their affliction. It wasn't the serpent that had the power. It was the promise of God. It was the Word of God. And consistently throughout the generations and consistently throughout the whole creation of the world, it is always by the Word of God, by the power of God, that anything is ever done. They had to see what the affliction was. And He held that up. And the people looked. And by the Word and by the promise of God, they were healed. Do we see? Do we see in reality the persecution of sin upon Jesus Christ in our behalf? Do we see the persecution upon Jesus Christ for each and every one of our sins? Do we understand not only the crucified Christ, but even all the better, do we understand the resurrected Christ, the victorious Christ, to understand that that resurrection and that victory is in our behalf? Jesus says, I have to go through this. It will take place. He says, as Moses lifted up that serpent. But you want to hear the human nature? It's not long after this was done that the children of Israel started paying obedience to the serpent. Worship. You see that in 2 Kings where Hezekiah comes in and he actually destroys it. Because that's what we have a tendency to do. We forget the promise of God and we look upon the object. It is always God's Word through His promise. He says that so whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That now when you look upon Jesus Christ, that when He is lifted up and you look upon Him, you understand Him as your payment. Oftentimes we have a tendency to look at Him upon that crossing and we have sympathy. We might even have guilt. But do we also understand in the mind's eye that that is the payment? That payment has appeased God. That now by faith through grace, we are now partakers of that greatest gift that was ever given. Payment of our sins. That whosoever believeth on Him. Now that's where we go back to the aspect of faith. Does it say to what degree? Faith is a grain of mustard seed. Should not perish. Actually, a better way to translate this, though we often like to stick with the King James, is will not. Will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And then he goes into the explanation of this, and this is Christ Jesus Himself. He said, because God loved this world, just as He loved the children of Israel in the wilderness, though He provided for them, though He did all these things for them, and they forgot, and though destruction came to them, when they asked, they received that they would be healed. Because God loved them. For God so loved this world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not, will not, cannot perish. Whatever word you want to put there. Because His work is complete. And then He makes this statement that we often forget in this part. We love that part. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, right? But listen to this statement next. Because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. I love that word might. Objectively, God pours His grace out upon this world. He pours His grace out in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is there for all. But do we have need? Subjectively, will we receive this gift? Or is it just a trinket? Or do we have no need of this because we are so righteous in ourselves? Are we counting on our own ability, our own strength, our own work, our own goodness? Or do we come to the understanding that we are in want, we are in need? And I think this is really where this next part of this whole text brings us to. the aspect of an individual understanding their need. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That was not His intention. His intention was to bring salvation. And so then He turns around and He says that whoever would believe in Him would be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. There is actually a transition that takes place in that statement. See, through the fall of Adam, the world was brought in reality to condemnation. The whole world is groaning, the Scripture even says, and waiting for the day of His coming. There's no doubt about it. But then, he that believes on Him is not in that condemnation. They are released of that burden. They have received of His grace. They have received of the benefit. They understand the payment has been made. They've been bought back. But he that believes not is already condemned. Isn't that an awful statement? Well, that sounds so harsh. No, see, condemnation is there because of the fall from the very beginning. But now there is a remedy. But for the individual that does not partake, does not receive of that remedy, then they're still in the old way. It's very simple. It's not harsh. See, Jesus is showing us the remedy. Jesus is showing us the answer. As we talk in life and we deal with people that are sick, we deal with people that have a disease, what's the first thing that we're looking for? A cure. If an individual has cancer, an individual deals with some other disease, they go and they seek for a cure. And their hope and their prayer is that the cure will work. We have a disease as human beings left to our own nature. It is called sin. And this disease is unto death. And the life or the cure is found in reality in the objective sanctification of God that we would receive subjectively. In other words, partake of. The balm for our illness is the blood of Christ. That's very much what He speaks. He says, so now this condemnation, He says, but he that believes not is condemned already because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And He says, and really, I'm going to explain it to you, Father. This is the condemnation. The answer has come and they had no receiving of it. The answer has come and they did not partake. It's not about whose boy you are. It's not about what congregation you belong to. It's not about what denomination you are of. It is the blood of Christ. Does it speak? By faith through grace are you a partaker in that work, that imputed righteousness. In other words, a righteousness that is given to you. We call it grace. That word gets thrown around all the time. Unmerited favor. I did not work for it. It was not by my ability. It was a gift. This is the condemnation. This is the verdict. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world. But individuals, they'd rather be in the darkness. They would rather take care of things themselves. Why? Because they were selfish. Their deeds were evil. They lived for self. They took care of self. And they thought of self. He says, for everyone that doeth evil despises the light. Neither comes to the light. Why? Because then it would be revealed. If you enter into the light, your own darkness. That's a powerful, powerful statement. I remember someone brought that to my attention many, many years ago. We were doing a Bible study. And we always have a tendency as human beings to want to turn around and take and beat people with their sin. To show them their sin continually, continually, so that they would turn from that. But actually, it is the light of God. It is the light of the gospel that will reveal the darkness within an individual. That they may truly change. That they may truly change. Apostle Paul shares this with us. He says, brothers, do you not know? He says, are you so ignorant that you don't understand? It is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance. By seeing the goodness of God. Are you humbled by the goodness of God? Is your heart answer to God's love and unconditional love towards you? It is by His grace through faith that we receive this gift, and that's what Christ is telling us. He says, because all these individuals that do evil, they hate the light, they won't come out into the light because then their deeds will be reproved. He says, but he that cometh to the truth, cometh to the light, he does this, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Augustine shares this thought with us, and I want to read it. I don't generally read a lot of stuff, but I think this is really true about that last verse. He that does the truth accuses his own evil works himself and spares not himself. He doesn't forgive himself. But now listen for the purpose. Why? Not that he's self-loathing. That God may forgive him. Because that he wants God to forgive him. He acknowledges and he comes to the light. With this he is thankful that God has revealed to the individual what is the behavior. Too many times we allow perdition. Too many times we allow men's voices to reveal what is evil and what is not. But really, what Augustine is talking about is the revelation of God that conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. That is power. We could be white as sepulchres. We could go out and clean up our outsides and look wonderful. We could fit the mold of any group that we wanted to. But God conforms us from the inside out. By the washing of the water and the Word, that's what Jesus said, we are made clean. Can you imagine that? The washing. By the water and the Word, we are made clean. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is a blessing. It's not about my conformity, but it's about what God has done and continues to do and allows us to grow into. Something to think about. Are you exactly the same as you were 20 years ago? No. I'm not. I would say 20 years ago, where was I? I was probably a pretty strong, what I call a legalist. I believe very, very powerfully that I knew where my life was and I wanted to change. So therefore, I started taking things upon myself to change it. And that was garbage. Because all I did is draw lines in the sand, cut people off. But when Christ met me, when I allowed His Word to impact me, my life changed. Ways I never imagined it would. Because it is Him in you. That's what we need to understand and to bring. That's how we raise our children in reality in the faith of God. That it's not good or bad out there. We are either good or bad. Then we have more clarity to deal with what's out there. Too many times we've tried to put regulations on people and tell them, do this, this, and this, and you will live. And even the Scripture will tell you that about the law, but the Scripture also says, but you can't, and you won't. But where is life found? In the grace of God. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ. By the power of His Holy Spirit, that we would be conformed to the image of the Son. May we stop looking at people from the external. Maybe stop gauging people from the way that they're living their lives. And may we love them where they're at. And may we continually build relationships that God would reveal what needs to be changed. That they would be conformed also to that same image. Because we are His children. We are so so blessed if we would just take our eyes off ourselves. See, for God has loved you so much. You. He gave His only. Well, if He loved you that much, what about the person sitting next to you? May we honor and glorify Him and all we say and do. In Jesus' name. Let's close the prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to hear Your words.